affirmation, isn't it? To walk by faith and not by sight. But it's something we find very hard to do. We find it hard to do as individuals, and we find it hard to do as a congregation, a fellowship of God's people, when the future is not clear, when we're not sure what's going to happen. But to know that we've got a promise of God, that he will provide, that he will be with us. And as a church, you are at a point of seeking to know the way forward as you seek a pastor to come and to be a part of the ministry here in Emmanuel and to be a leader here in the church. And so we're going to look at the theme of a pastor. What is a pastor? What do pastors do? What are they like this morning? And to draw some principles from God's word. And we read from Ephesians chapter 4, where the Paul talks about the ascended Lord. He's ascended on high. He's led captivity captive. And then it's he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So amongst the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, there are apostles and prophets, those who reveal the truth, reveal the word of God, who speak that word, and in many cases that becomes a written word that we have in the scriptures. And then there are evangelists, those who take the gospel to the people outside, the people who've not heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people have thought that that particular gift is one which was just for the early years of the church, but it seems to me that there's always need to take the gospel to those who are outside and for those to be set apart to that great task. And then some to be pastors and teachers. Shepherds, that's what the word pastor means. Shepherd teachers. It's one of the wonderful ways in which God provides for us as his people. Pastor teachers are his gift to the church. We don't make somebody a pastor and a teacher. God raises up and calls pastor teachers. And very often someone who experiences that call feels that they want to give and must give their whole life to that work. It doesn't mean that every pastor teacher is necessarily fully supported. I had a period in my own ministry when I worked and was a pastor. But the main work of my life, I felt, was pastoring the people of God. And there's a sense of call. That call is recognized by the church. You've had the joy and, in a sense, also the sadness of seeing David and Roz led to another congregation, recognizing that God has called them to a particular, called David to ministry and then to a particular congregation. And so it's a vital work. It's part of the Lord Jesus Christ's provision for his church. And it's a great blessing to the people of God to have a pastor teacher. Now notice it's not a teacher pastor. It's a pastor teacher. It's a shepherd who teaches, not a teacher who does a bit of pastoring. Because the teaching is done in the context of a relationship. It's one of the great blessings about being a pastor. You have a relationship with the congregation to which you minister and also to which you and your family belong. And so the teaching is a shepherding teaching. And therefore, when you're looking for a pastor, you're looking for a shepherd. A shepherd who can rightly divide the word of truth, preach it helpfully, feed the flock through the word. And I just want to identify certain things about those who shepherd God's flock. I don't want to dismay you, but I've got 10 points. That sounds a bit alarming, doesn't it? You know, when they say 3, you think we can't be too long. When you say 10, you think, boy, we could be here for a long time. So I'm not going to say a lot about each of them, but just simply highlight them. And the first is this, that good pastors always remember to whom the church belongs. It's one of our great privileges to belong to the church, and pastors belong to the church, but the church doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. It belongs to our Savior. So when Paul speaks to the leaders in Ephesus, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And so pastors, as under shepherds, know that they're looking after somebody else's people. They're God's people, bought with the blood of his own dear son. There is a chief shepherd, and pastors are under shepherds. And so that sense of privilege is very much part of the work of a pastor. Paul took after the people of God. A pastor may say, my people, but he knows that the people ultimately belong to God. It's a sacred trust that he has been given. And that's also, I think, something important when we think about a pastor coming to our church. As you think about someone coming here to Emmanuel, how do you view that? Do you see him coming to look after your church? Or does he come to belong to that church? And because those who are raised up by the Lord Jesus Christ are those who come to belong to the church. And to be leaders in that church. They don't come to do what we want them to do, they come to do what God wants them to do. In our house, my wife is the gardener. She's the brains behind the operation. But in recent years, she found the physical side of gardening a bit more demanding than she can't cope with it quite so well. So we've had a lady who's been coming to help us in the garden. And when she arrives, she says, what do you want me to do? Because it's our garden, and she looks after it and helps us. When a pastor comes, he doesn't come to do what you want him to do, he comes to do what God wants him to do. He's God's man. He's Christ's gift to the church. And he knows that the church isn't his, but he has a responsibility for it. And there's possibly, when you're looking for a new pastor, to say, well, will this pastor be the sort of pastor I want? And we trust that will be the case. It will be something you find great joy in. But who is God going to bring to the church at Emmanuel for this next stage, this next step in the work of the gospel here in this particular part of Cardiff? It's an exciting time. It's a time of great potential. And the man who comes will be thinking, well, this church is not my church, but I do belong to it. And I come to take responsibility alongside others who are in leadership for the care of those people who the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased with his own blood. And so a good pastor seeks to be an under-shepherd, to love people as Christ loves them. And that involves a pastor's heart, a heart for people. I wonder when you start, when you think about ministry, do you start with preaching first? Or do you start with the relationship of the man to the people? A pastor is a people person, relates to people. We'll see something of that in the ministry of Jesus in a moment. Because the ministry of Jesus reveals the pastoral heart of God. I was at an induction last year, and a senior minister who's now retired was preaching at that service. And he preached on being a pastor. And afterwards we were talking, and he'd been preaching about the importance of caring for the people, and he shared with me something that happened in his early ministry. He said that as he settled into his first church, he was very busy with preaching and pastoring. And one particular Monday, he was really tired, and somebody rang him up and told him that somebody in the church was really ill, seriously ill, and it would be good if he could go to see them. And he said, I thought, I really can't do that today, I'm so tired. But I'll see them first thing in the morning. But that night, that person was called home to be with God. And he said, I've always regretted that I didn't go. You see, pastors don't think about hours, they don't think about time. They think about people. It doesn't matter what time it is, it doesn't matter what's going on. These are God's people, and they're precious in his sight. Now, clearly there are limitations to what can be done. So the pastor is not just a preacher of truth. He's caring for a particular congregation. He's caring for a particular people. And he's doing it on behalf of the chief shepherd. And he wants to please him and to do what is right. And he has a heart and a love for the people. When I was being ordained in the Presbyterian Church of Wales many years ago, I was ordained alongside others, and it so turned out that the church in which we were being ordained was not big enough for everybody to get in. I think it might have been arranged differently, but it wasn't. And as I was coming up from the hall underneath the church with others who were being ordained up into the place where the service would be held, the people from my pastorate had arrived in a coach and were being shepherded down into the under hall. And I was really quite frustrated by that, because they travelled quite a distance and I wanted them to be there. And they had moderators and all the past moderators leading it, all the dignitaries of the church. And my first thought was, if that's where my people are, that's where I'm going. I'll go downstairs, not upstairs. I hadn't known them long, but God had called me to care for them. I didn't do that. Clearly, it would have been hard to ordain me if I'd been downstairs in the hall. But it's that concern, that passion for the well-being of people, a pastor's heart. So that's the second thing. Who does the church belong to? It belongs to the Lord. What kind of heart does a man have? He's a heart for God and the heart of God for his people. And then good pastors want to be like Jesus. Jesus was the great shepherd. What kind of shepherd was he? Well, he gave himself. He was self-giving. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And one man says, ministry is self-sacrificing service. It is. And that's how a good pastor thinks about his work. He's come to give his life to that work and to give his life to those people and to have also a compassion for the lost, not only those who are the sheep under his care, but the sheep without a shepherd, those who Jesus says were harassed and helpless. And the heart of Jesus went out to them, and Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And a pastor's heart is in one sense focused upon the people who have been entrusted to his care. In another sense, it's also looking to those who don't have a shepherd. And sheep are particularly sad when you see them with no one looking after them, wandering on the hills. But Jesus had a heart for those people, and a good pastor does too. And he knows his sheep. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. One of the great tasks that your new pastor will have when he comes is to get to know the sheep, to get to know you, and to get to know your name. When I went to Malpas Road, we had about 220 members at that time, so, and other people who came who weren't members, there were a lot of people to get to know. And when you've met people a few times, you feel you ought to know their names, and you don't always know them. And there was one man who actually went to be with the Lord just a few months ago. And every morning, every Sunday morning, he went out and he shook my hands and he said, I'm Vernon Jones. And it didn't take me long to remember his name. He wasn't saying it because he's important. He's trying to help me. And I soon got to know his name. But it's more than just getting to know the name. That's good. It's great when somebody knows your name, isn't it? But getting to know you, getting to know all of you, together with other leaders in the church, what I'm saying is not exclusive to the pastor, but it certainly is part of what a good pastor does. Having an intimate knowledge of his people, there's things a pastor may know about you that other people don't know. So you're confident in his leadership, you trust him as he leads and guides you. The sheep will follow a pastor because they're confident in him. And he calls his own sheep by name, Jesus says, and leads them out. He goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. There's that relationship. And he's got authority. Jesus was a shepherd king. He is the one who would rule over his people. There's authority bound up in the pastors. There was authority in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And pastors want to be like Jesus. A pastor is a work in progress himself. He hasn't arrived. He knows that. He's very conscious of that. He hasn't attained all the things that he preaches about. But with God's grace, he's seeking to grow and to become more like Jesus. I heard a story about a man who was a pastor in Llantrisson many years ago. Don't know the man. Don't know his name. He took a church weekend for another church, and a lady was converted at that church weekend. And she wanted to write to the pastor and thank him for his ministry and tell him that she'd become a Christian, but she didn't know his name. She didn't know which church he was pastor of. All she knew was that he lived in Llantrisant. And at his funeral, somebody told the story about what happened. She wrote the letter to the man of God, Llantrisant. And the postman delivered it to his door. And the man who told me that story said, I wish that would be said at my funeral. But you see, here's the man whose life, his character, was reminiscent of Jesus. He was God's man. And with that, there's a good pastors have a servant spirit. There's a humility about a pastor. Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Serving God's people for Jesus' sake. That's the mind, that's the heart, that's the attitude, that's the spirit in which a pastor serves. Jesus said to his disciples how those in the world who have authority lord it over them and make known all the good things they've done. But he says instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. There's something profoundly countercultural about Jesus and his teaching. Leadership in the church is not like leadership in the world. It's Christ-like. It's a servant spirit. And Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And that was the task of a slave, of a servant. And they didn't think less of him because he did it. They thought more of him. What he was really saying to them, there is nothing that I will not do in order to enrich you and to bless you. And in the face of their pride and their arrogance and their self-seeking, he serves them. And then he says to them, now that I have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. So there's that servant spirit. Wanting to do everything in that sort of humility. It's interesting that the words that we use in English for leadership, which are linked to the Greek minister, deacon, they have the idea of servant. Once preached in a church, and as I went in the morning, there was a sign, nominations for church servants. And I asked them, what is that? And they said, well, we're electing deacons. And instead of using the word deacon, we thought we'd use the word servant, because that's what it means. I thought, how helpful. Because that's what leadership is. It's service. Your servants for Jesus' sake. Good pastors have come to serve. And then good pastors pray with and for their people. And I'm emphasizing with as well as for. It's important for pastors to pray for the people God has committed to them in their own prayers, but also to pray with them, to go alongside them and to pray for them. Jesus prayed for his disciples on the last night he was with them. He spoke to Peter and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Prayed for you, Simon, that you'll come through this failure. And in John 17, we have a detailed prayer that Jesus prayed with his disciples before he left them, that God would keep them, that he would sanctify them in the truth. And so one of the wonderful ministries about the Lord Jesus Christ, which he now exercises in heaven for us, is that he prays for us. When he was nailed to the cross, he prayed for the people who were nailing him to the cross, who had rejected him and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. As the church grew in the book of Acts, it became impossible for the apostles to do all the things they'd been doing. And so they set apart men to be deacons, to do the ministry of tables, a vital ministry. And they said, we're doing that in order that we might give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We often misquote that when we say to the ministry of the word and prayer, but it was to prayer and the ministry of the word. And I think a vital part of that praying was praying with God's people. You have wonderful pictures of the church being led to pray by the apostles after the persecution following the healing of the lame man in Acts 3. As Peter and John release, they go back to their own people and they tell them what's happened. And then with one heart they lift their voices to God. And they say, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth. And there's praying. And there's praying in pastoral situations. And there's coming alongside people to pray, to read the word, to encourage. And good pastors do that. They pray not just for the people, that's important, but with the people as well, in all the situations of life, coming alongside and committing the needs of God's people to him. Someone who cares enough to pray for us. And then good pastors feed their people from the word. It's a feeding of the flock. That's what the shepherd does. He feeds them. Now the sheep know when the shepherd's coming. When I was travelling to Ballow, when the church there was beginning, I used to go over Llandegla Moor and went in all sorts of weathers, and you'd see the lambs at sometimes, and then you'd see the sheep. And many of the shepherds there turned up in a jeep, in a Land Rover. But it was interesting, as the Land Rover drove up to the gate, the sheep started to run across the field, and he provided the food for them. That's what a shepherd does. He feeds the flock, the regular feeding of the word of God. When I first moved on from Malpas Road and was with UFM, I had many Sundays when I wasn't preaching, and I sat under ministry. I enjoyed that. And the man who I was listening to preached the word faithfully, all kinds of different messages. And I just thought, this is how God sustains my spiritual life. He feeds me. It wasn't always exciting ministry, but it was just a washing of water through the word, trying to focus upon God, trying to focus upon Jesus, trying to focus upon his truth, trying to be reminded about eternity. And that's the task of the pastor, week in, week out, to feed the flock. When the church in Deeside began, I was teaching full time with just Margaret and myself and three children, and I preached three times each day, each week, preparing in my spare lessons and whatever time I could find. And then people would come along sometimes to the church and they'd tell me that they thought the ministry was wonderful. You've got to be very careful when people say that to you. And because if you're not careful, you begin to get carried away with the idea. And this is the example I used to give to them. I said, you know, there are some times when the themes that I preach on are thrilling and they're exciting. And God has helped me, and it's a wonderful thing. But other times, it's hard work. Hard work for the preacher, hard work for the congregation. But I said, what you get is a healthy diet. See, we don't eat Christmas dinner every day, do we? Well, I hope you don't. You know, there are times when you have beans on toast, you know, and ordinary things, some sandwiches. But the diet is healthy, maintains health. And we know there are people in the world who only have one meal a day. We perhaps have three meals a day. But they're all big meals, but they're all feeding. It's like that with the pastor. Feeding the sheep. Times when you're really excited. Times when you're just fed. And it keeps you healthy. And that was one of the priorities for Jesus. He wanted to preach, to teach the people. Often when they came to him, that's what they wanted, to be taught. And it's a wonderful thing when you're a pastor, when people come and they want to be taught, they want to listen. I've traveled with UFM to quite a number of different countries over the years and seen other cultures. And one of the things that is interesting in Africa, and by the way, I'm not trying to suggest what you should do here in Emmanuel, I'm just telling you how they did it. But you go to church in Africa and all the men sit at the front. And they sit at the front because they want to hear what the preacher's going to say. And the front's the best seat to see them. And they ask you questions after. And they've got a thirst, a desire to know. And nothing brings the best out of a preacher and teacher like people who are wanting to know and wanting to be taught. It's a wonderful thing when that's happening. And the Lord enlarges your own heart and enlarges the theme. and it's to all of our benefit. But good pastors feed their people from the word. They also spend time with people. Again, it's a characteristic of Jesus' ministry. He spent time with people. Somebody said Jesus never met an unimportant person. Think of John's ministry, John's gospel, I should say, and Jesus' early ministry. The different kinds of people he meets. There's Nicodemus. He's a respected Jewish leader. He's a big man in Israel. And then Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. She belongs to a mixed race of people, part Jew, part other races. And she's had a sad and a tragic life. And he spends time with her. And then chapter 5, he goes to the pool of Bethesda. And he meets a paralyzed man who's been coming to that pool for 38 years. Just imagine that, being carried for 38 years every day and laid there at the pool hoping that you're going to be healed. A very poor man. He was there amongst a crowd of people who were there. Hardly anybody noticed him, but Jesus noticed him. All the different kinds of people, and Jesus ministers to them. And then he said, we're like that. We're all kinds of different people. And he valued them. He spent time with them. In John chapter 1, when Andrew and John follow Jesus because John the Baptist proclaims him as the Lamb of God, we're told that they spent that day with him. You know, if you've ever met an important person, you don't spend a day with them, do you? You know, if people met Prince Andrew and Meghan when they came to Cardiff, you know, if you got a handshake or a selfie, you thought, wow, you know, I had time with them. Seconds, minutes perhaps at the most. But Jesus spent time. And it takes time to be a pastor. It takes time to get to know people, particularly when you come to a new congregation of people who are at particular stages, different stages in their life. And you need to spend time with people, getting to know them, talking with them, not just about spiritual things, but ordinary things. How did you become a Christian? What is your job? And where do you work? And how are you married if you're a couple? And how old are your children? And if they've moved away, what are they doing? And how old are they? There's a mass of information to get to know and to understand people. How is your health? And how long have you been a member of Emmanuel? Where else have you been in membership? And how are you serving the Lord? And just that multitude of things so that you know the people and they know you. And you're able to minister to them, to anticipate needs and situations. And that's why a congregation that's not too big is so helpful, because you're able to relate to people in that kind of way. And a good pastor spends time with people, wants to know them. My sheep know me, and I know them, Jesus says. And know them in all the ups and downs of life. It's often you grow together in pastoral ministry because you're there when a baby has been born. You've visited early on after the baby's been born. You've rejoiced with the family. You've been there visiting a hospital when there's been an operation, perhaps a major operation or a period of extended illness. You've been there when perhaps there's been tension and pressures in a relationship, in a family, in a marriage. You've been there when there's been difficulties with children. You've been there when somebody has died, and you've just been there. One of the best things I was told in my pastoral training, which I don't think was the best pastoral training, but one of the best things I was told was when you're going with the family from the church to the cemetery or the cremation, you're sitting with them perhaps in the car, don't feel you've got to say something. Just be there. Job's comforters came and they sat for 3 days with him. And that's the best thing they ever did. Just being there, just sharing in joys and sorrows. And it's an amazing privilege to be involved in that, spending time with people. And having a particular, and again, another point for new converts. You know, new arrivals in a family are always special, aren't they? And a pastor's always looking for new converts, people to come, spending time with people, sharing the gospel, encouraging them, helping them to understand why they need a savior, what it means to know him, what it means to be a Christian. And I've always found it a great privilege to do that. In fact, Some of the people who came to faith in Deeside, you know, Deeside would say things like this. They say, you know, before I became a Christian, you spent quite a lot of time with me. Once I became a Christian, you didn't spend so much time with me. I think they were wondering why I was doing that, trying to just get them in and then forget them. But that's very important. People only understand a certain amount through preaching. But sitting, talking, sharing over a period of time and having the joy of seeing people come to faith, truly come to faith, not simply a profession, but wanting to make sure that they really are in the kingdom. A pastor and others too in leadership, it's not exclusive to pastors, but a pastor's like a spiritual midwife, watching the work of God, observing it, God doing his work and trying to make sure that the baby's safely born. The midwife's there, the birth process is going on, there's a problem, there's a shoulder cord, or there's a cord in the wrong place, and just making sure that baby comes safely into the world. And one of the privileges of being a pastor is to see that happening, people coming to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then nurturing them, caring them, encouraging them in their early days. So spending time with people, paying special attention to new converts. And then the best of pastors may fail and need to be restored. Now there are times when pastors' weaknesses become clear. All pastors have got weaknesses. All Christians have got weaknesses. Sometimes God in his mercy hides them, but sometimes they come to the fore. And that's why it's so helpful, isn't it, that we have the experience of Peter. You know, Peter was a great Christian. He had great faith. One example of that is on a dark, stormy night, he said to Jesus, "If it's really you, tell me to get out of the boat and walk to you." Now, would you have done that? I tell you, I wouldn't have. I'd have said, "You come in the boat with us." Man of great faith, but he also failed. He denied his Lord. And Peter felt, I think, that he had lost all right to be in leadership until he met Jesus, met him on the shores of Galilee. And Jesus three times said to him, "Do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me?" And he's a different word, talking about affection, friendship. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. There's a work to do." And Jesus handled Peter that day. He cared for him. He faithfully shepherded him. Just as pastors need to be restored, sometimes Christians need to be restored. And you've got to come to grips with the person. You've got to really deal with the situation. You see, Jesus didn't just say to Peter, "Hi, Peter, you okay? Oh, that's great." Because he knew the problem went deeper than that. He wasn't going to heal the wound lightly. And that's why Peter became a good pastor, because Jesus had handled him. He'd dealt with him. He'd really restored him and dealt with those three denials and three affirmations of love, and then saying, "Yes, you are to be involved in ministry." And Peter would learn how to handle people in the same way that Jesus did. Margaret is not only the gardener in our house, she's also a great animal lover, and we've had all kinds of animals in our house. And one of the animals we had was some goats. And on one occasion, one of our goats, quite a big Saanen, big white goat, managed to eat some rhododendron. Now, that's not a good idea for a goat. There are two things which are absolutely fatal to goats, rhododendrons and yew trees. And it had eaten rhododendron. So I went to the vet and said, "Would you be able to help us?" He said, "Oh, yeah, it's all right. What do you do is you get some castor oil, because goats have got more than one stomach, and you get them to take the castor oil, and it lines their stomach. It stops them absorbing the poison. They'll be fine." So I said, "Shall I bring the goat to you?" "No," he said, "you can do it." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, all you got to do is get this plastic bottle, and you fill it with castor oil, and then you you open the goat's mouth, and you stick the bottle in, clamp it shut, lift it up, and the oil goes in, and that'll be it." I'm not too good at that kind of thing, and the goat had quite good big teeth. point I'm making is I did it, and she survived. But I had to come to grips. I couldn't just sort of say, could you come here and just drink this castor oil? You know, I'll put it on a spoon and you can just take it. I had to get to grips with it. And there are times in real pastoring when that's got to happen, and times when pastors fail and they need that pastoring. But it really deals with the problem, root and branch. And it puts it right and restores and it moves on. And it's a wonderful privilege to see that happening, to see Christians who struggle, Christians who fail. And to be able to help them, encourage them, and to see them on their feet again and going forward and serving the Lord. And because of a pastor's own awareness of their frailty, they're able to be faithful in handling the frailties of others. So that when they come to pastor people, they don't say, well, I've never had that problem. God knows how you've had that problem. Because they know them, their own weaknesses, they know their own frailties, and the Lord has handled them. And that brings an authenticity and integrity to the work of a pastor. And then last, we've come to the end of the 10. You might not have counted them all up, but we've been working through them. What's the ultimate goal in the mind of a pastor? It's the last day. It's not here, it's there. Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. The farmer takes his sheep to the market and people look at it and say, wow, these are good sheep. In good condition, being well fed, well cared for, and you can see it. A pastor's commitment is seen in the sheep, in the condition of the sheep. And Paul says, so we may present everyone perfect in Christ. He writes to the Thessalonians and he says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy. He doesn't say my glory will be me and my ministry. It'll be you, God's people. And I was talking to somebody this week and talking about a Christian who had died quite young. And it was very sad. The family felt a great sense of loss. But they said, you know, there's a sense in which when you're pastoring a people and the Lord calls them home, that they're safe home. They're with him. And the work is done. And in heaven, when a good pastor, a true pastor arrives in heaven, obviously the great thing is to be in the presence of God. The great thing is to be in the presence of Jesus. But then there'll be, where are those the Lord entrusted to me? Are they there? Is anyone missing? Did anyone not come through? Paul says, that's our joy, that's our crown. That's what we're going to rejoice in when we're in the presence of the Lord. It's you, that you are there. It's a high calling. It's a calling beyond the ability of any man. It's only God who can raise up people. It's only God who can equip people to give their lives to that task. But that's the ultimate joy, that they're there. And they're there not because of the pastor. They're there because of God and of his grace. And you're looking for that kind of man. Frailties, yes. Weaknesses, yes. Humanness, yes. That call of God, the gift to his church, to be a shepherd teacher of his people, that we might grow in likeness to the Lord and one day be in his presence. Amen. I'm going to sing now our last hymn, which is number 366. And it's one of John Newton's hymns, which speaks about the church. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Saviour, if of Zion city I, through grace, a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name.